Set free my heart, set free my soul. I don't wanna be a prisoner no more.
Well, I think we should just jump right in here, and I've got some good prayer requests here. Thank you guys for responding. This is good. We can join you in prayer, and that's a good thing. Well, Father, thank you for inviting us to do it and to bring all this slew of requests to you, to your throne of mercy and grace. Lord, I love how your word says that we come to that throne in prayer and we seek mercy and grace and we find it there. Lord, we find just that unmerited favor, just your goodness when we don't deserve it, and we don't. But Lord, we need it, and we look to you for that. And Lord, not that we want to be men that would disregard living a life that would please you, but Lord, we know that you love us already. You see us as if we lived your son's life because of what he did on the cross for us. So thank you, Lord, for that. And just praying for these heavy needs. And with that, Lord, at the same time, as just thinking about praying for Bob's mom last week for a place for her to call a home after getting out of the rehab, and she is, Lord, that very time, Lord, she had a home that you made for her. So thank you. But Lord, with people and the dynamics that people bring to the table in our fallen nature, and just all that goes on with the memorial, and everyone knows what's best, and so we pray for peace for Brother Bob, and just to sort through all that so that time can be what it should be, which is to give praise to you and give thanks to you for the loved ones that we are going to miss. And so, Lord, may it accomplish that, Lord, aside from all the other details that are probably not as important as people think they are, but that the important stuff is handled. And Lord, an important request here from my brother Russ with us online, and wanting us to pray for his daughter and her family, her whole family, his son-in-law and the kids, and that they've all got COVID, and we look to you for a healing touch, Lord, for that entire family. Lord, with our brother Daniel, Lord, a prayer request that I think would echo for all of us, just thanking you for the life that we have in you, and the contentment that can come with just resting in you, Lord. Your word says that with godliness is a great gain. So, Lord, we thank you for the ability to be content in you when we rest in you. And so join in Daniel for that, and thanking you for that. And then also his request for just a move of your spirit to bring revival in the youth and certainly the refuge youth. And much needed, and looking to you for that as well. My brother Todd, Lord, just want to join with him in praying for his wife's sister, his sister-in-law, and not in a good place in her marriage, and it's not good. It's abusive. It's not right, and she needs your strength and wisdom to be out of that situation, Lord. So, Lord, we pray for that wisdom and protection in the interim, Lord. Father, we want to join as well with our brother Mike and praying for our brother Steve. Mike lifted up that on behalf of Steve and Patty on their home sale, just for that escrow and all to go smoothly. And Lord, for your peace. There's a lot of understandable anxiousness and all that comes with an escrow and with plans, and just the excitement of a new chapter in our lives, but Lord, what better time to really rest in you and to find out how much we rest in you. So Lord, use this time, but just bring your peace, and the confidence that comes in knowing you're the Lord of our lives and the Lord of Steve and Patty's life, for sure. Lord, a request here to just probably to piggyback Russ's and praying for others in the Refuge family at large, not just Russ's family, but the Refuge family that are battling COVID. And Lord, we got a few of them, and seeing you bring a lot of them through it, and pray, Father, for just your healing on those that maybe we know some by name, and certainly there's always going to be some we don't know by name. So praying for them as well. And Father, we want to join as well, praying with our brother Brandon, and just first thanking you for just your leading in his life and the desire and the opportunity to plant a new work in Santa Ana. And Lord, we pray for your protection and your provision, your guidance, Lord. Just order his steps as he seeks to plant this church and wisdom from above. Lord, that you provide when we ask, just as you told James to put in his letter, and then Lord, for an open door for that meeting place. Lord, you have provided a variety of venues for people to meet through the millennia, and certainly is no one particular way you do it. We've even seen it in Acts, and so we just pray for that for our brother Brandon. Lord, our brother Howard, adding to the list for a family with COVID, so his sister Monica needs your merciful touch, Lord, so we join him in asking for Monica, healing for her, Lord. And also want to pray for Mike's friend, Jim Duncan, to know Jesus Christ beyond a historical figure, but as Messiah, as Lord, as Savior, as who he is, Lord, not just to us, but just the reality of who he is. He, your son, is the Lord, and he alone can save. And we pray, Father, that Jim's eyes will be fully open to understand that need and that one provision and the grace that drove that provision to be made for him, Lord. So help him to embrace Jesus fully, completely and totally as Lord and Savior. And Father, we thank you that you do that. Lord, you open eyes so we can see and reveal what you've made possible, and then balls back in our court. God, thank you for providing the wherewithal to see and to say yes to salvation, Lord. So tonight we pray you just build upon that foundation and help our roots of faith just to go deep tonight, hearts to have lots of appreciation for what you've done, Lord. Most of the needs we bring, when it's all said and done, are in a lot of ways temporal, important, but in the big scope of things, Lord, we are going to be with you forever. So may that just stir in our hearts some real praise right now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is where we will be at tonight. Brother Todd blessed us last week in chapter 3, very rich. Tonight, chapter 4, 2 Corinthians. The phrase, I think a phrase that we're all pretty familiar with, the phrase being less is more, has a lot of truth to it. Think of maybe a dinner plate that just gets dumped on with too much food, like it maybe like at a potluck. You know, a potluck, I mean, there's all kinds of food, and at first, like, oh man, I want that, I want that, I want that. Then it gets to the point where if you just start dumping, you know, a scoop of everything, it doesn't even look appealing, because it's all just kind of running together, and there's more on your plate, but sometimes like that, maybe less is more. Something I'm assuming, this may be incorrect here, but I'm assuming, not that your house would have clutter, but I'm assuming that in the open house, Mike probably said, you know, maybe a little less of stuff, right? Because a typical open house, the things that maybe you're going to leave out when you're doing an open house, like, yeah, you don't want to leave all that stuff out. Maybe like all the makeup stuff in the bathroom, where in our bathroom, I got my toothbrush and that's about the only thing that's sitting out. And then there's literally like 50 other things. Those are my wife's stuff. So, you know, less is more. But more importantly, from the previous chapter, chapter 3, we'll segue into chapter 4 from verses 5 and 6 of chapter 3. The apostle is saying, not that we're sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers or servants of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. But it's God who makes us sufficient. And Paul, for sure, and you and I, we are also, we're ministers of that covenant. Maybe different roles. You know, we're not the Apostle Paul, and we're not supposed to be. But we all are servants of that, right? That's how we got saved, is this new arrangement, this new covenant with the Lord. And so God's plan is to save, and the new covenant is a way for people to be saved through the gift of his Son, Jesus Christ. So to think that, matter of fact, we were praying this earlier before we came up here, to think that we don't need anything from God in order to be saved or in order to be changed or in order to be used as a servant to point people to the gospel, it's just folly. Nobody fits into that category. None of us has the sufficiency to do that. And that's kind of Paul's point. So because of that, there's just no way. You can't save yourself. We can't save ourselves. We can't reconcile the fact that we're sinners and we need help. And as we saw last week with Todd, that, you know, the Old Testament couldn't accomplish that. It could just show you, right? Show you the need, but that's about it. And so we can't save ourselves. We can't change our hearts either. So we're not able, we're not sufficient to do that either. And as it relates to, as we segue into tonight, we can't make ourselves useful, right? We can't do that. We can't psych that up. We can't make that happen. To be used by the Lord, because we, just like everybody else on the planet, we're in desperate need of God's mercy and that compassion that comes with that mercy. The mercy to not lay on us the punishment that we all deserved. And so that's why we call it mercy. So with that understanding, Paul goes on to say, chapter 4, verse 1, says, therefore, in light of this, since we have this ministry, and again, that's referring back to verse 5 and 6 of chapter 3, this ministry of reconciliation, this ministry of the new covenant, since we have that, as we have received mercy, we don't lose heart. We don't lose heart. So Paul and any other willing, born-again servant has received that mercy. And in light of that, then has this ministry because of God's mercy. That's the whole reason. And since it's only due to his mercy, and like chapter 3 tells us, his sufficiency, there's really no good reason to freak out. Why would you do that? Why would you lose heart? Because we only have this because we receive mercy. That's the only reason. So it's not about you. So there's no reason to lose heart. In fact, there's no good reason to think that you can make it happen, right? That you're going to help God, that you're going to by yourself save people and change people. But verse 2 says, but we've renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully. We don't do that. We renounce that kind of thinking. But by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. So saying that, in fact, not only that there's no good reason to lose heart, there's no good reason to think you're going to make this happen, that you're going to help God by saving and changing people. You're not going to help God. Those two words are folly, helping God. You can't help God. And so Paul is saying, in light of that, we just share an honesty. Why would we go about trying to deceive people thinking that we're going to accomplish something? It's ridiculous. And the words he uses there speak of that, about nothing is hidden. Nothing is deceitful. We're not hiding the fact that there's a common need, that people need a savior. People have sin. Why would you want to hide that? It's not going to accomplish anything. And maybe it's not a popular topic, but it's a reality. Which isn't to say there's anything wrong with using synonyms. You know, sometimes people will slam somebody that's sharing their faith, or a preacher or a teacher, or just somebody talking about the Lord, because they didn't use the word sin. I don't have a problem with not using the word sin. I have a problem with not helping people understand the concept, but it doesn't really matter to me what the word is. If I'm speaking in Spanish or Portuguese or whatever, it's going to be a different word. So it's not, it has to be that English word, but the concept needs to be communicated. So if you use a synonym, you know, just another word for the same thing, that's totally fine. Just get the concept across. So you may be talking to somebody and say, you know, we're all a bunch of screw-ups. We all screw up. We all mess up. We all do stupid things. And you could say that, communicate the idea of sin without using the word sin. Because for some people, it's like, I don't even know what that is. Because a lot of times we just assume, well, everybody has the same glossary of terms I do. I mean, everyone knows the same words I do. Maybe they don't. Maybe in their upbringing, they never even heard that word. And the word is not what's important. It's the concept. And so Paul's saying, you know, we don't hide anything. Nothing is hidden. The hidden things of shame, we renounce that. So that's ridiculous. You only go down that road if you don't understand that this ministry, this opportunity to serve others by pointing them to Jesus, it's just because we've received his mercy. And it's his sufficiency. So what would be the purpose of trying to be tricky or to hide something? It has no purpose. It's going to accomplish nothing. It made me think of years ago. There was maybe a negative connotation. And picked this up from some family members with a company called Amway years ago. That had a negative connotation. And so these family members were taught, well, if you tell people about the business opportunity, don't use that word. You think, well, that's interesting. And this was before they bought the Orlando Magic and built the arena. And then it was a good word, right? Because that's the Orlando Magic, and Shaquille O'Neal played for them and Hardaway. And so you know, then it was a good word. But the idea of thinking you got to hide something, you need to hide something. Paul's saying we don't have to hide anything. And no deceiving either is part of what he's communicating there. We didn't do this in craftiness, in handling the word of God deceitfully, right? And yet people do that today. And probably some of you have received junk mail that comes from, supposedly, from somebody that knows you, a ministry that knows you personally, right? And so you get that letter, and it says, you know, maybe it misspells your name or puts your last name first, you know, and dear Anderson Bob, I'm thinking about you so often and praying for you. God has put you specifically on my heart that we could partner together in the ministry of the gospel. And if you would send a certain amount of money in, I know Anderson Bob that God will bless that. And it's deceitful because you don't know me. You don't know Bob Anderson. You just called him Anderson Bob. And so that's deceit. And Paul's saying, not that stuff doesn't exist, he's saying, that's not what we do. We didn't do that. And the obvious application is you and I shouldn't do that. Because we start doing that kind of stuff, and some of that's obviously blatantly wrong, but the idea behind it is thinking, well, I'm going to help God out. And God doesn't need your help like that. That you always get into trouble when you think you're going to help God out. And the classic go-to case study of that in the Old Testament, which is just this great picture book of New Testament truth, but the classic case study of that would be certainly with Abraham trying to help God out. And God said, you and your wife Sarah, you're going to have a son one day. And after X amount of years it not coming to pass, Abraham kind of defaulted to what a lot of us do, thinking, I guess we got to make it happen. We're going to help God out. I mean, he said it, but it hasn't happened. So, you know, we'll make it happen. And then that's how Ishmael came about. So it's, Paul said, we don't do that. And we do what we do with a clear conscience in the sight of God, right? A clear conscience before man, understanding that what we do when we talk about the Lord, it's in the full view of God. God sees it all anyway. He has a perfect clear vision of what's going on in our lives, and he's the one I'm going to answer to anyway for all that I say and do in his name. So we're not hiding anything. He goes on to verse 3. But even if our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing. So again, we're not hiding anything, but even if the gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, whose, verse 4, whose minds, the god of this age, referring to Satan, the god of this age has blinded who do not believe, lest, unless the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, the very image, mirror of God, would shine on them. And so God has, the Lord has made us as people, we're made in the image of God. We're triune, right, in our nature. We have bodies, and we have a soul, and we have a spirit. We're the kind of people, the composition of what makes us distinct from the animal kingdom is that we're triune, right? We got a soul, we got a spirit, we got this ability to worship God. And to communicate with God. It may be dead, but you've got that's part of how you're created. Animals don't have that, but people do. And then of course our physical body as well. So we have that. We have certain capacities, right? Capacities to be to have a heart to provide and to have compassion. Yeah, we're fallen creatures, and yeah, we have a depraved nature. But as Jesus said, when he talked about asking for the gift of the Holy Spirit, he said, who of you, even you that are depraved parents, who's going to, when your child wants something to eat, who's going to give him a scorpion? It's like, why, who would do that? Even as a fallen creature, you're not going to do that. So that's part of how God has made us. And he's also given us a little taste of sovereignty. We talk about God being sovereign, like a king. He reigns, and he is. But he's given each of us a taste of what that sovereignty is. It's sovereignty over your choices. And so we can choose to obey or not to obey him, right? It's been that way from the beginning. Adam and Eve had that. You have that. You can choose to repent, which is to change your mind. You can choose to confess, which is to agree with God. You can choose who you love. And people say, well, you know, some people are forced to marry certain people and arrange. Well, that may be. But you're not forced to love that person. You may be forced into the marriage with that person, but you're not forced to love. You choose that. And so God gives the world that privilege, that gift, that blessing of choice. Satan can't take that away. But the God of this age, Satan, the state of the world or worldliness that he's the God of, little g, it can be very blinding. The scripture talks about that in the Gospel of John and Ephesians, and that's what we just read there. He blinds people spiritually. And yet it's not just him, it's our own love for darkness that blinds us, right? That can blind us, our love for darkness. And that's why when confronted with sin, we may say, well, I don't see anything wrong with that, right? That's kind of the go-to response. Well, I don't see anything wrong with that.
Well, why wouldn't somebody? Because you're blinded, that's why. Because I like the darkness more than the light. So I don't see anything wrong with that. So that's why it's so important in light of these couple verses here and what the apostle is explaining is that our prayers, and they are often when we pray together, is to ask the Lord to open the eyes. The choice is still going to be there, but we pray, Lord, open their eyes. Help them to see. Help them to see the need for Jesus. Help them to see that they have that need. Help them to see that he is the only way. And so that's why we should pray that way. We really can't pray, Lord, save them. And pray, Lord, open their eyes to see that they need a Savior. And we should pray that way. We pray that way before we talk to somebody and after we talk to someone. Lord, open their eyes to see Christ, to see him as the gracious, glorious Savior that he is and whom they need. And so that's why we preach Christ, Messiah, Jesus. We don't preach our church. We don't preach our methods. We don't preach our abilities. And he goes on to say, verse 5, for we don't preach ourselves. That's the idea. But Christ Jesus the Lord, that's what we proclaim. And ourselves are your bondservants for Jesus' sake. And so that just that servant's heart for the hearer. Verse 6, for it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness. He's making reference to Genesis there. God spoke light into existence. For it's the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So the most glorious reality ever is the gospel of Jesus' gracious salvation. And I love just that reference to it seen in the face of Jesus, because you would see that, right? You read the gospel accounts and the face of compassion. You see in the face of Jesus as he would, as he ministered to that one woman caught in adultery, or the Samaritan woman that he talked to at the well, or even Peter, you know, Peter said, oh, Lord, depart from me, and just the compassion of the Savior. And so that's what's impressive. That's what's powerful. That's what's deserving of accolades is the glory of the gospel that Jesus makes possible, right? That's what deserves attention, not people. He's the treasure, right? He's the one. We're just the vessels. We're the containers of this. Verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Which is just a clay pot. It's some translations will say jars of clay, and that's the contrast he's making. Treasure, that's Jesus in what he's done to save us, the gospel, in earthen vessels, us telling people and pouring out that kind of grace and compassion. We're the earthen vessels. We're just the clay pots. So that here's why. So that the excellence of the power may be of God. Not of us. So that's the whole point. So we're like the clay pot. When Paul wrote that, would be like the cheapest vessel of the day, right? The cheapest cup. And some people had better than the cheapest vessel of the day, but for your everyday stuff, it would be a clay pot. Anybody could make it. Really easy to make a clay cup, clay bowl. And I'm going to talk about something fancy and a piece of art. That's something different, but just a basic, generic, like this is going to hold some liquid, a clay pot. It's cheap. It chips, you throw it away. You don't repair it. It's not like a fine piece of china. It's like, oh, keep that one piece and we'll, you know, maybe we get some super glue. And no, you just toss it. It's like a paper cup today. This would be probably our cheapest vessel is this. This comes pretty close, but these are, I save them because they're 5 cents each. So when they're, you know, so it's not the cheapest, but it's pretty darn close. Paper cup is probably qualify for the clay pot of our day. But the treasure, the value is the content, and that's by design. So you don't want to distract from that. It's the content of that cup, that vessel. It's Jesus and the glory of the gospel. It's, I'm sure some of you guys have noticed this just because the world that we live in, there's so much commerce and marketing, and it's fascinating to some degree. But I suspect some of you, I'll just use this for example, have seen some, and gosh, I hope this isn't somebody's favorite water, but I think, is it Voss? There's some water that you can buy. It's got a really cool looking container. I mean, it's awesome. It's Voss, yeah. It's like 20 ounce, it's glass. It's a perfect cylinder, and it's got a cap that's the same size as the diameter of the glass container. And it's really, it's cool. I look at that, man, that's a good looking bottle of water. But it's a bottle of water. It's the same stuff that I'm drinking here. But the perceived value is like, man, you drop $3 for that, buck for this, but $3 for the Voss, because it's, look at it. And it's so the concept of perceived value and product development, it just shows that we, at least in our society, some places in the world you couldn't pull that off, but in our society, we really esteem that, right? We esteem the vessel more than the content. And so the fact that Paul referred to himself and we should refer to ourselves, we're just like a paper cup as it relates to dispensing the heart of Jesus and the truth of Jesus, the gospel of Jesus. And that's a good thing, right? Because if people get too enamored by the vessel, I think it's a disservice to the product and to them, right? It's just a disservice. It doesn't really, it confuses things, right? If I took a, I'm looking around like I'm at home looking for something, but if I had a, you know, a really expensive crystal made of crystal glass, a mug that, you know, refrigerated and was going to make a root beer float. And this is, you know, something really, really costly in terms of quality of glass. Maybe it's crystal. But I put in it, you know, a genuine imitation root beer that is imported from China and to make my root beer float. And maybe, you know, ice cream product. Right, you know, like cheese slice product, you know, ice cream product that's made with, I don't know, corn oil and whatever. But it's, you know, it's ice cream product. It says right in the label, ice cream product, and make this root beer float in this awesome frosted mug. It's a disservice. It distorts it, and so Paul's saying we don't do that. That's just not how God operates. And it's how we shouldn't operate. I mentioned Old Testament picture book. The Old Testament is a great picture book. We don't have time tonight to go into it, but if you've never read, if you've never read the whole book of Judges, that's worth reading for sure. It reads like multiple Hollywood scripts, but in chapter 6, 7, and 8, the story of Gideon. It's a great story. True story of a guy in Israel that the Lord wanted to use to defeat kind of an arch enemy, one of the many arch enemies of Israel, the Midianites. And it, just the fact that he would be chosen was interesting. And then, you know, he had, I don't even, I'm shooting from the hip here now, 20, 30,000 guys that were going to join him. But the Lord said, no, I don't want to do it that way. I'm just going to whittle this down. And just the process to get that 20,000 down to a couple of hundred. And you know, not a couple hundred of the best, just a couple hundred of maybe this, the whosoever's is really the story there. And to use them to defeat the Midianite army. And the Lord did. It just in the whole story, matter of fact, even clay pots come into play, and it's definitely worth reading. Judges chapter 6, you should check it out. So another evidence, as Paul goes on here, of the amazing contents, you know, the treasure of Jesus that we get to hold and to pour out, is in some ways kind of exemplified in Paul's hard knock life, because it was a rough life. And he said, verse 8, you know, we're hard pressed, man. The idea there is almost hunted down. In some places, it's even translated that, which if you remember in our study in Acts, that's true. Paul was hunted down. I mean, some of the stuff that this poor brother had to deal with, that assassination plot, remember, against him. And so, you know, hard pressed, but hard pressed on every side, but are yet not crushed. We are perplexed, which can happen, right? Men are perplexed, but not in despair. Yeah, the Lord's got this. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Yeah, we're persecuted, but the Lord hasn't forsaken us. Yeah, but we can be perplexed as these clay pots that we are. That happens, right? I mean, if it happens to Paul, it certainly happens to us. I know it does to me. Come to those times when you're perplexed, but not in despair. Hard-pressed, but not crushed. And maybe not to the degree of Paul. That's not so much the point. We'll get to that in just a moment. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, still in verse 9. But not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. And so, why? Well, I'll read just right in the rest of the verse here. So that the life of Jesus also may be manifest in our body. So all this stuff happening, why? So that Jesus is manifest, so that the spotlight's on him. Not that he is craving for attention, but he's the only one that can help people. That's why. Not the clay pot, but Jesus. And so it glorifies God's sufficiency, and God's sufficiency to still help us to carry on when we're pressured and yet not crushed. You know, when we're persecuted, but not forsaken, when we're perplexed, but not in despair. That's the Lord's sufficiency that enables us to carry on, struck down, but not destroyed. And so, verse 11, for we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. And these bodies that are wearing out and the stuff that goes through our heads and you know, perplexing things and all, it just all of which really points back to Jesus. No one can say, wow, you're amazing. It's like, no, that's definitely not the case. God's amazing. So verse 12, then death is working in us, but life in you. So the idea is that the result is real life, eternal life, abundant life. Coming through all those things, all those difficulties and such that Paul talks about and that people deal with. And God uses that, but it points back to him. I was thinking recently how I remember when some of you know a good brother in the Lord, his son has spoken here a few times, John Corson. Years ago, remember hearing him talk for the first time about after his wife, his first wife, had been in an auto accident and driving a little VW bug up in Oregon, and how that just the effect that it had just in him and how God used him. And you think, wow, tragic. And then for him to go on and tell the story, but that wasn't all, that a few years later, then his daughter, in a similar situation, had an accident and died. You think, oh my goodness, you got to be kidding me. And just how that stuff happened in his life, and then, you know, coming down here to Orange County for a while and that not being what God had, so back up to Oregon, then his sons coming up there to minister with him, and then one of his sons dies. And this is crazy. And yet what God has done, the life that the Lord has brought into John's life in the midst of all that and other people's life is just staggering. And all of which is just the glorious work that Christ has done. You don't look at that and think, wow, you know, John, you're amazing. No, you just think God's amazing. Look what God's done in the midst of all that. He's brought life from all that. And it just gets you to a place where you can't help but to speak and brag about God. And since, verse 13, and since we have the same spirit of faith according to what is written, I believed, and therefore I spoke. He's quoting a psalm there. We also believe, he says, and therefore we speak. Just the same thing, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. And so this brings life. It invigorates life to the believer. It brings eternal life to the unbeliever. And to you as well, right? The words of God, he said, I believed and therefore I speak. You know, it's just speaking out loud the words of God. I really encourage that. I think that's so important. And that's why it's good to, or at least one of the reasons why I think it's good to memorize at least some scripture. And you're not doing it like, well, you know, it's a checklist, you know, I guess as a Christian, I should. No, it's just good for you, right? It's good to have a little bit of arsenal in your life that you can quote in those times and just speak it out, right? Just speak the word out loud. That's what Jesus did. When Jesus was being hassled by the God of this age, what did he do? He spoke the word of God. He spoke scripture. In fact, the things that we have recorded that he spoke out in that time in the wilderness, direct passages from Deuteronomy. Those are good passages. You find which ones that you have, but those ones that you can quote, even if it's just like three or four, and it takes you 3 or 4 weeks to memorize, I just think it's really beneficial. Maybe it's in a song. You know, if I wake up in the middle of the night with like some wacky nightmarish thing that I think, man, this could go sideways in my head if I let the enemy go there, I'll just kind of whisper. So I wake up my wife, I'll just whisper a passage that would come to mind. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty, maybe. If God be for you, who could be against you? And it just different passages. And that's why when Paul talks about in Ephesians, he talks about the sword of the Spirit, the spoken word of God. It's speaking it out. There's just something that brings life to you. And so it's good for others, but it's also good for you. It'll invigorate or bring life for you or to you as well. So if you're going to recognize some of the phrasing here in verse 15, because Paul opened this letter with some of these, or the same phrase. Well, let me read verse 15. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. And so God using different things. And in the first chapter, he talked about using, you know, the rough stuff of life. Here, talking about all things are for your sake, so that grace, having spread through many, can cause many, is the idea, to give thanks to the Lord, which brings glory to the Lord, which blesses you when you do that. And so others are blessed. God uses the hard stuff in your life and uses it to bless others and vice versa. Others are touched through us. And then the bottom line is we all give thanks to the Lord. We give thanks for his grace. And when we do that together, it may cause thanksgiving to abound for the glory of God. That's a good thing. That's an element of fellowship, right? When we do that together, when we praise together, when we hear a praise report, we go, yeah, that's great. You know, that's fellowship in praise. And that's encouragement. That's a good thing. So the Lord's always doing that kind of stuff. And then he says, verse 16, therefore, we don't lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, which it is, whether it's worn out by service or just wearing out, it's just the reality. But we don't lose heart in that. We don't, it's, you know, if we're getting weary physically over time just because of life lived for the Lord or circumstances, like in Paul's case, whatever the case, we don't lose heart because the inward man is being renewed daily or day by day. And that's just to camp there just for a moment. The outer man, you know, that your physical body is definitely perishing regardless of age. You can be 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, doesn't matter. It's in the process of perishing. And there's that just is. Can you alter that? I guess to a slight degree, right? You can, you know, some of it obviously is genetics, but the reality is no matter how good your genes are, there's going to get some point in time, whatever that is, whatever decade it is for you, there will be a point in time where it's done, right? It's perishing. It's a process because ultimately that body is going to perish. It's going to stop working. But the inner man, the inner you, can be renewed. That's what's incredible. And it can be happen daily. And it's one of those things that it's passive, but it's also, it's active. And by that, I mean, it's God that's doing change in renewal, but you participate in it. I'm thinking of Romans chapter 12, where Paul says, be transformed. You be transformed, which is passive. It's happening to you by the renewing of your minds. That's something you're doing. You're renewing your mind. You're taking in the good stuff. You're taking in the Word of God. And then the Lord does transformation with it, change inside you. So it's a kind of interesting dynamic, being renewed. It's you and God cooperating together, right? And that can happen regardless of how your outer man is perishing or whatever degree it is, whatever place or state in the cycle of perishing it is, you can still be renewed daily. So don't lose heart. That's what he says there. So hey, don't lose heart. You can be renewed daily. More of that transformation going on. And it doesn't matter how worn out, even if it's, again, because of, well, like Paul says, the afflictions. Verse 17, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, which is interesting because he's speaking of in contrast to eternity, it's for a moment. But Paul had lots of extended periods of time of affliction that were a lot more than a moment. But our light affliction, and that's interesting even there. He talks about light. We'll talk about that, why he says it's light affliction. Is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. But yet he refers to what you and I have read about in Acts as light affliction. Whether it was being hunted down, assassination plot, being attempted execution of him by stoning and in prison and not nice jails with TV and such, but you know, pretty gnarly dungeons to being shipwrecked a few times, just crazy stuff. Light affliction, he calls it. And so you may say, well, my affliction compared to Paul's, then that's light. And yeah, maybe the more important contrast is to Jesus' affliction when Jesus ultimately took on the sin of the world and the cross, much heavier than the physical side of what that was like, but that spiritual impact of taking on the sin of the world. That's the most important contrast. And so whether you have dealt with the stuff that Paul has or the stuff you've dealt with, and I'm sure in this room there's a variety of afflictions. And I wouldn't discount any of them. It's like, because overall, they're compared to what Jesus has done, it's light. You know, it's just like, you know, people that we're talking about with, and we've had this conversation before, but with ailments and diseases. And, you know, the person that maybe says, well, I just have, you know, this kind of cancer, but I don't have, at least I don't have pancreatic cancer or whatever. And so we're kind of like rating these things. And I don't think we need to do that. We all have our own afflictions, wherever they may be, whatever they may be. And we walk through them with the Lord. But compared to, and that's what Paul's saying, compared to what awaits us, that's a pretty big contrast, right? The glory of what awaits us in heaven versus the junk here on earth. It's like saying there's really no contrast. In fact, he talks about that in Romans like that. And then he talks about it as momentary because he's saying, hey, let's contrast it like a timeline. So his afflictions, he says, it's like a moment, right? It's just boom, it's done compared to eternity. If you plot it out on a, like in a horizontal timeline. And so just the contrast is is important. It's important to do that because that's how you put things into perspective, is with that right contrast. So it's important that we do that we put things in the perspective of eternity, because that's just our reality. So why would you not do that? It's a moment, and the contrast is incredible in terms of the glory that awaits us. So, verse 18. While we don't look at the things which are seen, the things that are not seen. For the things which are seen, they're temporary. The things which are not seen are eternal. And so he's basically saying this, we fix our eyes. That's the idea. We fix our eyes, our focus, right? You get the idea of focusing and fixing your eyes. And really, we fix our eyes on the eternal and not the temporary. We don't ignore it, but we don't fix our eyes. Why would you fix your eyes? Why would you spend that much attention and focus and energy on something that's done? And that's Paul's point. In contrast, it's like that. It's just boom. This is done. You're however many years you get in this body, 70, 80, 90, 100, it's done. And so focus on the eternal is Paul's encouragement to us and to the church. So I want to keep doing that. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we look to you to help us, Lord. You are our helper. Our part is to recognize the need and to cooperate with you and rest in your sufficiency, focus on the eternal picture, realize that we are like a paper cup filled with the most precious of contents, the treasure of the love and gospel and truth, compassionate heart and mercy of Jesus. That's what we got. That's the treasure you have given us to pour out, to dispense. Lord, you even would say in other places in your word that we're not just like a vessel, but we're like a house, a temple for you. And so, Lord, we are privileged clay pots and privileged tents to house you, Lord. And so I thank you for just reminding us tonight that we need to just keep in check our perspective about time, our perspective about afflictions, our perspective about us, ourselves, and these bodies, a gift from you for sure, Lord. Thank you for them. But they are temporary. And so just always am thankful, Father, for your timely reminders on things that our perspective could get slightly out of line, things that kind of get out of focus that we need to focus in on. And your word helps us to do that. So thank you for this passage tonight, Lord. It's good. It's good for me. I trust good for my brothers to have you kind of realign our focus. In Jesus' name, amen.
Set free my heart. Set free my soul. I don't want to be a prisoner no more. Unlock the door that holds me in. This is the day that life begins.